On Sunday mornings, we've been reading together through the second letter of Peter. We're still in chapter 1. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at the section from verse 16 to verse 21. In those verses, Peter is answering a very important question. And it's this: how can his readers know that what they've been taught is true? Peter and others have taught them so much about the Lord Jesus, about the way that Jesus saves sinners, about the glorious new world that's going to come, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how can they be sure that these things are really true? What if they're just a fable? What if they're just a fantasy? What if they're just a myth that's developed over the centuries? What's Peter's answer to that question? Well, Peter says there are two reasons above all why they can be sure that what they've been taught is true. What are those reasons? Number one, the witness of the apostles. And number two, the witness of the Old Testament prophets. He deals with the first in verses 16 to 18. And the second in verses 19 to 21. Now, we've already looked at these verses, this paragraph, and we're not going to go through them again in line-by-line detail. But I do want you this morning to see the huge importance of these verses for us. First, Peter talks about the apostles. Peter was one of them. He says that in the first verse of the letter. But as well as Peter, there were 11 other apostles at the beginning. And then there were a few more who joined their number later, such as the apostle Paul. Peter talks about himself and his fellow apostles as we. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, we apostles are eyewitnesses of the events that we've told you about. The apostles told people about Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. They told people about his transfiguration, his miracles, his teaching, his character. And when the apostles told these things, they were reporting on things that they had seen for themselves. They weren't passing on ancient myths. They didn't feel free to invent details. They weren't playing Chinese whispers. They were simply reporting what they themselves had seen and heard. We were with him, says Peter in verse 18. Now, why is that so important for us to realize? Well, simply for this reason. The New Testament was written by apostles, or by men who were authorized by the apostles to speak for them, agents of the apostles. In the first three or four centuries of the church, many books were written by Christians, and many of those books were very good and very useful. Many of them were written by very good men. So Christians needed to know, out of all those books, which writings should we think of as holy books? Which writings should we think of as scripture? Which books should we treat as sacred? Which books should we believe without question? Which books should be in the canon of scripture, the list of God-given books? And the answer was always this: we only treat a book as truly God-given if it was written by Jesus' apostles, or by men whom the apostles had authorized. So, for example, we've got letters written by the leader of the church in Rome around 90 AD. His name was Clement. And Clement was a good man, and his books are quite helpful. But nobody ever suggested that they should be thought of as holy scripture, because Clement wasn't an apostle, and he wasn't appointed by the apostles to write those letters. Christians knew the difference between books that came from the apostles and books which didn't. Christians and churches collected the books that were written or authorized by the apostles, and those were the books that came to be known as the New Testament. Our New Testament is made up of 27 books, four Gospels, a record of Acts done by the apostles, many letters, a final vision, the Apocalypse. And every one of those 27 books was written by an apostle or someone who worked closely with the apostles and whom they commissioned to write the book. So every one of those 27 books is built on eyewitness experience. The people who wrote the books of the New Testament weren't borrowing from old myths. They weren't passing on stories that had been passed down through the centuries. They were writing on the basis of first-hand knowledge. We've got every reason to say that what they wrote was accurate. And we can add something else to that. The apostles weren't just eyewitnesses. They were chosen eyewitnesses. Peter says here in verse 18, we were with him, with Jesus, on the holy mountain. He's talking about that occasion when Jesus climbed up a mountain and then was transfigured as he prayed. Jesus shone with all the glory of God, and the voice from heaven declared him to be God's Son. And Peter says, we were there. Peter himself and two other apostles were there on that occasion. Well, how did they come to be there? They were there because Jesus took them up the mountain so that they could witness this happening. Jesus chose that there should be witnesses who had every opportunity to observe and to investigate and to research the facts. The first 12 apostles went everywhere with Jesus. They listened to everything he said. They asked all the questions they wanted to ask. They had every opportunity to observe because they were chosen for that purpose. And that gives their witness a huge authority. You know, supposing I were trying to write a biography of, let's say, Margaret Thatcher. Well, I find one of the security guards who used to be on duty when Maggie went shopping in Marks and Spencer. And this guard would see her coming into the shop, and he would see which department she would visit, and the guard would see who came with her and who carried her bags out of the shop. Well, that man would be able to tell me a few things that I might include in my biography. But he'd hardly be a prime source for understanding the lady. He happened to be around when she was there in the shop. He happened to have opportunity to see a few things about her. But there would be a very definite limit on what he would know and could tell me. But now imagine that I'm writing a biography of another politician. And I discover that this politician had three or four personal secretaries whose job it was to go with him everywhere he went and to note down everything he said and to keep a record of everything he did so that there would be a reliable record for the future. Churchill had secretaries like that. And this politician would explain to these secretaries why he was doing what he was doing and how he understood his role and what he was aiming to achieve. Well, that's much more like the relationship the apostles had with Jesus. They weren't just happened to be their eyewitnesses. They were official witnesses whom Jesus took with him on purpose, to whom Jesus opened his heart. Jesus made sure that they had a full understanding of what he was doing and why. And it's those men who stand behind the New Testament. They were appointed by the Son of God to be his witnesses, so that Jesus could actually say to those apostles, "He who rejects you rejects me." So we trust what the New Testament writers have to say about Jesus. And that includes what they say about his wonderful life, about his miracles, about the transfiguration when he was revealed in his glory as God's Son. We can believe what they say about the death that he died as a sacrifice at Calvary. What they say about his resurrection. They were there to meet him when he returned from the dead. We can believe them when they say that he ascended into heaven to be caught up in the clouds of God's glory. They watched it happen. And we can believe what they say about the future, about the fact that this same Jesus will return and that he will bring this world to an end and that he will bring in his everlasting kingdom of glory and joy, because they, the official witnesses, listened to him talking about these things. And he explained these things to them. And he made sure that they understood them fully and properly. When we read the New Testament, we're reading the testimony of men who know, men who were chosen and endorsed by Jesus himself. And those men were willing to lay down their lives to pass that knowledge on to others. Remember that these apostles, these witnesses, humanly speaking, had nothing to gain by what they said and what they wrote. They were harassed and threatened and tortured and executed because of what they said about Jesus Christ. But they still had to say it because they knew it was true and they were the official witnesses. So that's the first pillar on which our certainty rests. Peter's readers knew that what they had been taught was true because it came from the apostles. It was based on their witness. And we have that same certainty because we have the testimony of the apostles in written form in the New Testament. And then, in verses 19 to 21, Peter gives his readers a second way they can know that what they've been taught is true. And especially what they've been taught about the everlasting kingdom that's coming. They have the witness of the Old Testament writers. Peter talks about the prophetic word in verse 19. That's to say, the message that came through the prophets. And then he makes it clear in verse 20 that he's talking about the prophecies of Scripture. And that's the word the New Testament writers normally use for what we call the Old Testament. They simply call the Old Testament the Scripture, or the Scriptures, the writings. And Peter says that this prophetic word, the prophecies of Scripture, are sure, they are certain, they are reliable. Verse 19, we have something more sure, or most sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. It's worth saying that when Peter talks about the prophets, the prophetic word, he's not just talking about part of the Old Testament. We tend to divide up the Old Testament into various sections. The law, the historical books, the poetic books, and then the prophets. But Jewish people understood very clearly that the whole of the Old Testament was written by prophets, by men who spoke for God. Yes, they called the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law, the Torah, but they never forgot that Moses was a prophet. In fact, he was the greatest of the prophets. And then, very often, the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, they simply referred to as the prophets. The Old Testament was the law written by Moses, the prophet. And then you had the rest of the Old Testament written by the rest of the prophets. Peter's talking here about the whole of the Old Testament. And he says it is all sure. It is all certain. It's all guaranteed. And what makes the Old Testament so reliable? After all, it's not like the New Testament. It's not written by men who knew Jesus personally, men who were chosen personally by the Lord Jesus when he was here in this world. It's not written by Jesus' official witnesses, so why should we trust the Old Testament? Well, that's the question Peter answers in verse 21, when he says this: no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I tried to unpack that sentence for you a little last week. It's such a clear, powerful statement of how the books of the Old Testament came into being. Let's just think about it again and think about the four phrases that make up that last sentence. Phrase number one, Peter says, men spoke. Men spoke. Moses spoke. David spoke. Isaiah spoke. They really did speak. They weren't just tape recorders playing back pre-recorded messages. These men spoke. Joseph Smith, the fraudster who founded the Mormon movement, claimed that he found the Book of Mormon written on golden plates in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, and he was then given a pair of magic spectacles to read the words on the golden plates. So, by his own account, he himself had nothing to do with the production of the Book of Mormon. The words were just given directly to him without his mind being involved at all. But, well, whatever you make of that, That wasn't the way the Old Testament came into being. Men spoke. And the men who spoke were individual men, each with his own distinctive personality, each with his own genetic makeup, each with his own cultural background, each with his own life experience. These men used their brains. These men thought out what they wanted to say. And they worked out the best way to say it. And some of them said it in prose and some of them said it in poetry. Moses spoke as what he was. A prince trained in the schools of the Egyptians. But then a shepherd who worked in the wilderness looking after sheep. Nobody else could have written the words that Moses wrote. Jeremiah spoke as who he was. A timid lad when he was first called, conscious of his own inadequacy, never far from tears, liable to depression. Ezekiel spoke as who he was. A man traumatized by terrible events in his youth. A man with a dramatic personality, a man liable to seizures and strange trances. David spoke as who he was, a poet and a warrior, a man who raged against his enemies and yet wept when trouble came to them. You can see the personality of each of the prophets in what they said. They really spoke as what they were. Men spoke. But then phrase number two, men spoke from God. These Old Testament prophets were conscious that their words came from God. When you read the books of Moses, you find the phrase scores of times, the Lord spoke to Moses, or the Lord said to Moses. When you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea or Amos, you'll find the prophet saying again and again, the word of the Lord came to me. And so then when they begin to speak to the people, their first words are, thus says the Lord. A man like David composes a poem, a psalm, and it's obviously a cry from his own heart. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. You know, you read David's Psalms and they're such personal documents. They're written out of his own experiences, his joys, his heartbreaks. No one else could have written those Psalms. But then David looks back and he says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. So David is sure that his words are ultimately from God. So men spoke their own words, but they spoke from God. How could that be? Phrase three, men spoke from God as they were carried along. These men were carried along as they spoke. Have you ever played poo sticks? You know, you drop a stick into a stream and then you watch and you see the stick being carried along, being steered by the current. It goes wherever the current of the stream takes it. Well, these Old Testament writers were carried along. Their lives took the direction that God ordained. God controlled their genetic inheritance and their upbringing and their education and their life experiences so that they would be ready to say just the words that God wanted them to say. And then God steered the processes of their minds. He awoke in them the exact emotions that were needed for them to say what they had to say. He was in total control of these men as they prophesied. Oh yeah, in one sense they were free. They were saying what they wanted to say. They were using the words that they chose to use. And yet they were carried along by the controlling power of God. In one sense, this is just a special instance of what God is doing all the time. We believe in the total sovereignty of God. We believe that God freely foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And then God brings about what he's planned, what he's foreordained. And that includes all the actions of all his creatures. But God works in such a way that his creatures freely choose what he has planned. The men who planned Jesus' death, who arrested him and flogged him and spat on him and cursed him, the men who tortured him, they were carrying out God's plan. They were doing exactly what God had foreordained that they should do. And yet they were acting freely. God wasn't forcing them to do those things. They were acting according to their own nature and will. God, in a most mysterious and wonderful way, works so that his creatures freely, without him forcing them or compelling them, they fulfill what he's planned. And that was true for the prophets who gave us the Old Testament. God had planned that they would speak the exact words that would be his message to men and women. He had foreordained that they would produce between them a book that would be utterly true, utterly reliable, relevant for all generations. A book that would be a light in a dark place. A book that would be a sure guide for the believers that Peter was writing to. A book that would still be our light. And so God steered those men infallibly to speak. And then God controlled the process by which their spoken words would be written down as scripture. That they'd become the written word of God. God was in total control of the process. And then the fourth phrase. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What an important phrase that is. Peter tells us that the person who was the supreme agent in this whole process was the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit who took control of the feelings and the thoughts of Moses and of David and of Joel and of Zechariah, so that they spoke as they did. The Holy Spirit. Now, Peter could just have written the Spirit, couldn't he? The Spirit of God. Peter is very careful here to remind us that Scripture, the Old Testament, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does that word mean? We often use the word holy just to mean something like very good, pure, perfect. Christian may say, oh, I want to be holy. And what he means is that he wants to be delivered from all his sins. Well, God's Spirit certainly is holy in that sense. He's utterly pure. He hates everything that's unclean and dirty and selfish and proud. But the word holy means so much more than that. To say that something is holy means that it belongs to God alone, and that therefore it's to be approached with reverence and trembling and awe and wonder. Take the shoes off your feet. The place you are standing is holy ground. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It belongs to God. It's not to be used for any common purpose. Well, now Peter reminds us that God's Spirit is supremely holy. He is God, infinite, everlasting, almighty, pure, glorious, beautiful. He is to be worshipped. Everything the Holy Spirit does is mysterious, wonderful, beyond our understanding. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we should speak with reverence and holy fear. Jesus warns that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. He's the fire that rested on the heads of the apostles at Pentecost. He's the rushing mighty wind that swept through them and through Jerusalem. He is the Lord. And Peter says, the words of the Old Testament are his words. He himself, the Holy Spirit, gives us these words. And that makes them holy. Peter wants his readers to be conscious that when they open the pages of the Old Testament, when they hear the words of the prophets read out, they're listening to words given by the Holy Spirit, the awesome Lord. Whether they're listening to Moses or to Solomon or to Nahum or to Malachi, they should be listening with such reverence, such eager attention, because they're listening to words given by the Holy Spirit. He carried along the men who wrote the words of the Old Testament. So important to remember this when you're reading the pages of the Old Testament, because there are so many things that seem so puzzling or strange or difficult. You read Leviticus and the ceremonies seem so complicated and the details seem so repetitive, and after a while your mind switches off and you think, this can't be all that important. But they're the words of the Holy Spirit. You read Proverbs, and lots of the Proverbs are witty. They're funny. And you think, I'm not expected to take this seriously, am I? Yes, you are. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. He's ordained that Solomon should express himself in this witty way. But that doesn't mean we're not to take it seriously. There's no part of the Old Testament that we can read casually or carelessly or thoughtlessly. It's all the voice of the Holy Spirit. And in it all we find Christ. Remember, that's the context of Peter's words here. He's told us back in verse 11 that if we're faithful, there'll be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And now Peter's telling us how we know about those things. And his answer, we know them, one, from the witness of the apostles, two, from the witness of the Old Testament prophets. So Peter's telling us that New Testament and Old Testament alike will lead us to Christ. As we read the books that come to us from the New Testament apostles, as we search the books which come to us from the Old Testament prophets, we'll discover our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We'll be given ever richer glimpses of His eternal kingdom. Peter's giving us, isn't he, a wonderful overview of the Bible. Just in half a dozen verses. Its origin. The New Testament written by apostles. Eyewitnesses chosen by Christ personally. The Old Testament written by prophets, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's its origin. Its authority, utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy. Words to which we must pay full attention. Its holiness. The apostles stood with Jesus on the holy mountain to see His glory. Verse 18, the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And its purpose, Old and New Testament alike, to witness to Christ, to show us Him, our Lord and Saviour, to give us the joyful certainty that He is going to reign as King forever, and that His people will reign with Him. Peter says at the end of verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We apostles were. Well, I'm not an eyewitness, nor are you. But we can glimpse the majesty of Jesus Christ through the witness of the apostles and through the Spirit-given words of the prophets. Notice finally that these are the only resources that Peter thinks his readers need. If they have the testimony of the apostles, the New Testament, and if they have the words of the prophets, the Old Testament, they have everything they need. Remember what we've said before. These believers to whom Peter was writing were flagging. They were losing their enthusiasm, their zeal, their single-mindedness, their passion, their joy. Clearly they needed to be renewed. They needed to be revived and invigorated. They needed to find a fresh vision, a new dynamic. But how were they going to do that? Did Peter say, well, pray that God will raise up some new prophets in your midst who will give you some new insight, some new inspiration? There are plenty of Christian leaders around today, plenty of churches who think that that's what we need. They think that we need a constant stream of new prophecies and new words from the Lord and new revelations to encourage us and to inspire us, to revive us. But that's not Peter's answer at all. Peter simply says, back to the Bible. Back to the once for all witness of the apostles. Back to the wonderful message of the prophets. As you meditate on the scriptures, as you search them, as you look for Christ in this book, as you listen with that attitude of reverence and expectation to the Bible being expounded, you will find your mind expanded. And you'll find your heart warmed. And you'll find that that new vision of Jesus that you need is given. You'll find that the prospect of heaven becomes more and more wonderful. You'll find that God meets you in the pages of his book. Do you see, Peter's got tremendous confidence in the power and sufficiency of the scriptures. Remember what he said back in verse 3. His power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. He says it all comes to us through knowing Jesus Christ. And everything we know about Jesus Christ, where is it found? In the pages of the Bible. So, he says, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We can become partakers of the divine nature. How? Through his precious and very great promises, which he's already given to us, because they're there in the Bible. Peter really is sure that we have it all. Everything we need is here in the pages of the book, in the witness of the apostles and the prophets. In the end, anyone who tries to tell you that we need new prophecies, new messages in tongues, new words from the Lord is selling you a philosophy of defeat. Because what they're saying is this. They're saying that there are things that you need in order to win the battle which God hasn't yet provided. Unless some new prophet turns up to provide you with insight, you can't make the right decision. Unless you get a new word from the Lord, you can't experience real joy. Unless some new prophet emerges, you can't be revived. And Peter says the exact opposite. He says, God has given us everything we need. God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. You don't need to look for new promises. They're all here in this book. All you have to do is believe them and live by them and rejoice in them. Peter says in verse 19, the words of the prophets, the words of the Bible, are a lamp shining in a dark place. He doesn't say, well, when you come to the dark places in your life, wait, and God may send you a new torch in the post. He says, you already have the lamp that you need in every dark place. Because you have the words of the apostles and the prophets here in the pages of Scripture. Say, I find it really tragic to see so many believers who are desperately searching. They're looking round everywhere for help in their Christian lives. And they're praying for words from the Lord. Because they think if they don't get them, they won't know what to do. And they're listening to so-called contemporary prophets. They're desperately hoping that one of those prophets might find something, might come out with something that'll be relevant to them. And meanwhile, they have so little knowledge of all the treasures, the amazing provision that's here in the Bible. Many of them hardly know the Bible. Many of them have never read one page in 10 of the Bible. They never hear it expounded. So they've got this vast medicine chest, unopened. They've no idea what's in it. And so instead they go around the markets begging somebody to sell them a bottle of snake oil. They've got this super armory, which they've never looked into. And they're searching for the internet for somebody to sell them a pea shooter. They've got this bank vault piled high with gold and silver and precious stones. And they're sitting by the roadside begging for pennies. It is really tragic to see Christians who have lost their confidence in the Bible, in God's book. And they've got no idea of what riches there are here in this book. There is more in the Bible than any of us can imagine. It is God's book. It's like the widow's cruse of oil. It's inexhaustible. You look at that little cruse of oil and you think, well, it's going to run out, isn't it? There can't possibly be enough in that for, more than a day. But there's enough in there for a lifetime. It's 40 years since I first preached on the Bible. And I've preached on it nearly every week for the last 35 years. And I still find new and wonderful things in the Bible every time I open it. I find myself saying, I never saw that before. I never saw that before. Search the Bible, and it will lead you to Christ. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is enough. And here in this book, whether the New Testament, the witness of the apostles, or the Old Testament, the witness of the prophets, here you'll find Christ. If you're hungry for Christ, if you're hungry to know God through his beloved Son, if you're hungry for the treasures, the joys, the riches, the blessings, the mercies that are to be found in Christ, you'll find them here in this book by the Spirit of Christ.